In the holy name of Jesus, amen. When I was in middle school, there was this time set apart in the day for silent reading time. It was a time where we kids could read any book we want. Maybe we need to catch up on homework, maybe it was just for fun. And it was a time when the teachers could have a time of peace and quiet, get some work done, get some lesson planning or some grading done. Parents who have kids home from school, consider this. Maybe silent reading time built into your schedule would give you a little peace and quiet. I don't know. It's an idea. Anyways, during that silent reading time, I distinctly remember in middle school going back to this one book over and over again, reading it. I can't remember what grade I was in, but I remember this book, and I would read it. And I say read because you might call the book a picture book. Don't worry. It had plenty of words. It did. The title of this book was called Stephen Beastie's Cross Sections. But the biggest word on the cover, the one that caught my eye, was this: castles. It was all about castles. I was a preteen boy. What did you expect? I'm still kind of interested in castles. Just ask DC Kristen, she'll tell you. Anyways, that book was so cool because it didn't just have pictures of castles in it, but it had cross sections. So like walls were taken out and you could see what was going on inside of the castle. If you're wondering what the soldiers were doing, you could just look to the barracks and see them doing their stuff. If you're wondering, where do the meals get cooked? Look to the servants' quarters down low. What's going on in the great hall? Well, there's a feast going on. There's the king and there's the jester. And even to the delight of middle school Vicar Ben, they answered the question of, what do they do with all the human waste in a castle? I mean, there's a lot of people in there and that stuff accumulates. They had ways of dealing with it, believe it or not. But the most important question, and the one that kind of the most of the book dealt with, was this: how do you defend a castle? And how do you attack a castle? Two sides of the same coin there. And that's where the book got into discussing siege tactics. And that's where we come to our readings for today, in a way. We're going through Psalm 46. We're focusing on this sermon series starting last week and going up till Easter about our God, as described in Psalm 46. It's titled, An Ever-Present Help, right? You probably see it up there on the screen. And last week, Pastor Cale talked about verses 1 through 3, about the chaos we find there. The mountains shaking, the earth shaking, the mountains being moved into the heart of the sea, waters roaring and foaming, chaos. The things that were most foundational, where did they go? The world turned upside down. That's kind of what we're going through right now in the midst of this pandemic. Everything has changed in our lives, our routines, everything. But we heard about a God who is almighty and who is ever present with us. And we heard that he is our fortress. So therefore, we will not fear. And I say amen to that. But let's move past verses 1 through 3, past the chaos, and on to verses 4 through 7. I'm going to put them up here on the screen. Did that work, Kristen? It did. You guys can now see that and kind of go through it with me as we go through the sermon. Kind of think about these words. Because what happens, my question is for you, when we move past that kind of abstract chaos, that impersonal non-physical idea of chaos, and instead we have enemies, real, tangible enemies around us, ready to attack us. What about when we are under siege in this fortress, and we don't know what morning is going to bring because the attackers are strong against us? Brothers and sisters, I don't want you to make the mistake of thinking that what we're all going through right now with this coronavirus is simply and only some form of external chaos, some impersonal, intangible chaos. It sure does bring chaos, and we do feel that, but it's more than that. This is the very real result of the forces of evil working against us, the forces of Satan working against us. Do you say, a mighty fortress is our God? Is that your confession? Because the truth of the matter is that Satan is going to put that to the test. We're in this fortress, and he's going to try to overcome it with all he can. Satan hates us. He hates God, too. And since he can't destroy God, he's going to try to destroy us with whatever means necessary. Body, possessions, reputation, soul. He'll take whatever he can. Satan will use this coronavirus to kill some. He'll use it to cause loss and cause pain in others. He'll use it to destroy livelihoods. But most importantly for him, he will use it to try to stop the proclamation of the gospel and to try to snatch away faith from those who have it, from those who believe. This is war. We are under siege right now. When I was a kid, I thought that castles and sieges were the coolest thing to read about. We come to our Old Testament reading even from today, from 2 Chronicles, and I loved the story of Hezekiah and the siege of Jerusalem. But when you're in the midst of a siege of your own, it sort of takes on a new meaning. Take heart, though. Because we're going to look at these stories. We're going to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 32, and we're going to look at Psalm 46 today. And I want you to know that there is hope for those who are under siege. That's what we'll see. So the first thing that you need to know, guys, about the siege of Jerusalem is who is attacking Jerusalem in our story today, 2 Chronicles. The answer is the Assyrian army led by King Sennacherib. And these guys are not nice guys. They were powerful. They were known for their brutal military tactics, for being merciless. They were known for being able to capture even the most well-fortified cities, and you don't want that to happen to your city. Because if that happens, and they leave any survivors, and they don't destroy the city, what they're going to do is they're going to take a good chunk of the citizens of that city, a large portion, they're going to deport them to other lands, to places that are not their home, and they're going to bring in their own people, they're going to bring in people from other lands they've conquered, they're going to mix it all up. There's going to be language barriers. There's going to be cultural divide. There's not going to be a national identity, and it's going to be hard to rebel. That's good for the Assyrians, but when you think of all that happens to those who are conquered, they lose their city. Plenty of people lose their lives. They lose their wealth and any treasures they might have, and they lose their very culture. And the Assyrians were very much capable of doing this. They did it to plenty and plenty of cities. They could raise an army of 300,000 people. They had the best weapons and equipment, including siege ladders to get over walls, battering rams to knock down doors and gates. And if they didn't want to go so physical, they could just surround a city and wait for the people to succumb to thirst. They were powerful, and they were proud, and they kind of had the right to be. So King Sennacherib sends his messengers to the city walls, to the walls of Jerusalem, in order to terrify the inhabitants with his words. He tries to promote himself, show how powerful he is, to inspire fear into these people so that they will give up without even a fight. He says things like, "Don't trust your king Hezekiah, who says, 'The Lord our God will save us.' That's not going to happen. You're just going to die of thirst." He says, "Look to all the other nations that have come up against me, or that I have destroyed. They had gods too, and I wiped them out. No god, no king will save you. You are doomed, and it's only a matter of time." The situation is quite dire for them. So put yourself in their shoes, in the shoes of the people of Jerusalem. There's an army encamped around you, and all of a sudden, those walls, which were supposed to be so safe, a sign of sure protection, are starting to look a little bit more like a prison. And that's kind of what's going on with us right now. In the midst of this pandemic, we are all hunkered down in the safest place we know, behind the walls of our own house, wondering what's going to happen. We are under siege by Satan. And we might wonder, is it only a matter of time before we fall? Is it only a matter of time before we catch the coronavirus? Is it only a matter of time before we run out of supplies, that we can't outlast this siege in our house? Sure, we might have to go to the grocery store, and that might be dangerous in and of itself. But is it only a matter of time before, out of work, out of job, out of money, we run out, we lose provision? Is it only a matter of time? If this thing rages on, will everything that we have saved up go down the drain? Economic failure. We can't even come to church and worship together like we normally do within the walls of the surest defense, the surest house that we know. Is it only a matter of time before we fall too? Psalm 46, verse 6. The nations rage. The nations rage. But you know that this first half of verse 6 is about as bad as it gets for this chunk that we're looking at for verses 4 through 7. It's really all upbeat from there on out. All good, all hope. And it's the same story for our people in Jerusalem under siege in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. God is with them in the midst of it. Because as Sennacherib rages against the city, this is what happens. He overplays his hand. He says more than he should. It seems to him like he's got them dead to rights. He says, y'all are going to die of thirst. Give up now. You are doomed. But that's not actually true. Because Psalm 46, verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. You ever heard of the Gihon Spring? It's this spring that's just outside of Jerusalem. It is one of the springs that Hezekiah covered up, that he hid so that the Assyrians wouldn't have any access to water. But if you were to read the similar story, the same story actually, as recorded in 2 Kings as opposed to 2 Chronicles, you would find out that Hezekiah didn't just cover up this spring, but that he diverted it and redirected it underground through a tunnel into the city of Jerusalem. You can go to Jerusalem today and you can find Hezekiah's tunnel. You can walk through the waters of the Gihon Spring, come out at the Pool of Siloam, and see that this city has water, that it is provided for. And so Sennacherib makes a mistake because he doesn't know just how well provisioned, just how strong this fortress actually is. And so ignorance leads to more ignorance because he doesn't just underestimate the city's provision, but he underestimates the city's God. And one of those proves to be more deadly for him than the other. He blasphemes the Lord. And the problem with blaspheming the Lord, the God of Israel, is that he's not like all the other gods. All those lowercase g gods that Sennacherib had conquered. Those gods that are made by human hands out of things of this earth. No, this is the God of Psalm 46, verse 6, who, when he utters his voice, the earth melts in response. And so the Lord God sends a messenger of his own to Sennacherib. Or maybe the message is really for us, for those people who are on the walls of the fortress. He sends his angel, he sends his messenger, and he wipes out, annihilates the fighting men and the officers of Sennacherib's army. Just like that, it's over. Sennacherib returns home in shame and in defeat. And when he gets to the temple of his God, he's cut down by his own sons because he was weak. And meanwhile, Jerusalem stands strong and firm. It's a fortress. It stands strong because the God of Jacob is with them. Because Psalm 46, verse 5, God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. Brothers and sisters, take heart in all of this. Because the good news for us today is that this story, the low points and the high points parallel quite nicely with the situation that we find ourselves in right now. They apply to us too. We are under siege by Satan. There's no doubt about that. But just as King Sennacherib overplayed his hand and underestimated God and his people, so Satan overplays his hand every time. That's all he does. Man, is he good at overplaying his hand. And we see the ultimate moment of this, him overplaying his hand, in what we're about to celebrate in 2 weeks, Good Friday and Easter. For on that Good Friday, the very first one, Satan came up to the walls of Jerusalem and he called out. He derided one man within that city. He said, "Come out. Your God can't save you, not from me." And the crazy thing is that one man, Jesus Christ, didn't hunker down behind the walls of Jerusalem, but he did come out. And he said to Satan, "Do your worst." So he did. And Jesus was crucified, and he died, and he was buried. And on that day, the devil thought that he had finally won his greatest victory. But the joke's on him, because resurrection trumps crucifixion. It's just a better hand. That's the way it goes. In the death and the resurrection of Jesus, Satan's power has been totally emptied. He has been defeated once and for all. This is the story of Jesus from our gospel reading. Jesus is the man who defeats Satan, the one who ties up that strong man and plunders his house and takes away everything that he had stolen. Jesus is the one who will return someday, who on the morning of that dawn, when he returns again, there will be no more need for light. There will be no more need for light because Jesus will be our all in all. And on that day, he will make his blessings known as far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. Guys, that's why we're singing Joy to the World later. The curse will be removed. Satan has been destroyed in Jesus. Conquered. Defeated. So now the only thing that he can really do is rage and fume and lie and try to make our lives miserable and try to get us to doubt the faith that we have with those lies. He's been doomed to overplaying his hand forever, to bluffing his meager cards until judgment day. And so that's what he does. He does it here. He does it right now. He says to us, "You guys can't even worship together. You guys can't even hear the word of God. I am stifling it right here and now." But he overplays his hand because the joke's on him, because this city that we live in is more well-provisioned than he thought. Our Lord has blessed us and provided for us with physical things, ways to hear his gospel. We've got a live stream right now, and we're all listening together. Before this whole coronavirus debacle, we didn't even think of doing Bible studies on Facebook Live. Satan calls this a roadblock to the spreading of the gospel. We call it an opportunity. Satan will use other things, other lies. He'll overplay his hand throughout this whole situation. Maybe by the end of it, you'll contract the coronavirus. Who knows? And Satan will hold up your mortality in front of you. He'll say, "You might die because of this. Are you afraid? Because you should be, because this will be the end of you." Lies, again. Because we believe in a God, in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. Hey, even if we die, yet shall we live, Satan. Don't overplay your hand now. He might take away wealth, job, income. And he might say, "You'll never be satisfied. God can't really provide for you." But he overplays his hand again. Because we believe in Jesus, who is the ultimate source of satisfaction. Yeah? Woman at the well, "Drink of this water and you shall never thirst again." You might lose someone. by the time this is already over. Maybe you've already lost someone. Satan's always using these tricks on us, even not in times of coronavirus pandemic. And he'll say to you, you've lost them forever. You'll never see them again. It's over. But the truth of the matter is that that is a lie. For we believe in a God who is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. And we will all see each other again when we were worshiping at the foot of the throne of the Lamb in his kingdom forever, which will have no end. No more loss, no more pain, no more sorrow. Satan has been defeated, guys. Now all he can do is lie. And so he comes up to our walls and he says, come out and give up already. You can't beat me. We're going to overrun this fortress. You're doomed. And we shout down from the battlements, dude, you in what army? You in what army? You've been defeated, man. God has put you to shame. This city, Zion, she shall not be moved because God is in the midst of her. Finally, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to hear me saying today that Satan is nothing. He is nothing. But that the pains and the sufferings that he inflicts are nothing. They are hard to bear and can only be done through Jesus Christ. I'm trying to give you a way to see through it, to see to the end. Because in a way, we are better off than those people who are on the walls of Jerusalem in 2 Chronicles. Because we have seen how God has defeated Satan once and for all through Jesus Christ. One day, Satan will be cast into hell and be done with forever. That's a fact. But we don't yet see the fullness of his doom. He's still got the lies. He's still got the tricks and the illusions that he uses against us. We know that God is our fortress, but it sure seems like Satan has an army around us. And so let me leave you with the words today of King Hezekiah, king of Judah. Slight twist for our own purposes today. These are the words that he spoke to the men who were getting ready to defend Jerusalem. He spoke these words to men who had not yet seen the deliverance of God, who had not yet seen an angel slay thousands. These are the words. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed by your old evil foe, Satan, or any of the horde that is with him, for there is more with us than with him. For with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. So take courage in the words of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, knowing that your outcome is secure in Christ Jesus, and say with me and with all of the church, we are Zion, Jerusalem. God is in the midst of us, and we shall not be moved. Amen.